Ever since the beginning of human history, everybody wonders about the past and the future. Wonder what Adam and Eve thought. What was it like before they were created? Wonder if they talked to God about that in the garden. Through history, people look back on their own history and they remember. And they look forward and they wonder, what's going to happen to me later on? Children wonder, what am I going to do when I grow up? We ask our parents and our grandparents, what was it like back then? Then we also get a bigger scope. What was all human history like before I came along? People like to read history, watch docudramas and things like that. And they also wonder about the future. Where is our nation heading? What's going to happen in the world in the future with increased technology and strife? And then they begin to wonder, will it simply go on and on like this, or will it all come to an end one day? And they talk about the end of the world. When will it happen? How? And they turn to various sources like astrology, public opinion polls. Well, what do you think? Well, if most people say this, it must be the truth. No. Or they turn to false prophets like Nostradamus and rumors about what's going to happen in the future. I heard this. Well, I didn't hear that. The Bible itself says that there will be rumors and rumors of war and other things. Our only sure and solid guide is God. God alone knows the future, and he has told us in his word certain things that will happen leading up to the end of the world. 10 times in the New Testament, we find the phrase, the end. Twice we find the phrase, the end of the age. Frequently, the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, and once it even uses the phrase, the day of doom, doomsday. Most books and sermons that address this subject kind of skip over it. When they talk about the second coming, they like to talk about who the Antichrist is, the Great Tribulation, various events preceding this great event, and then they skip over to what follows it. But this morning we're going to look at a certain aspect of the second coming that the Bible gives much attention to concerning the end of the world, specifically what the Bible calls the apocalypse. Very briefly, here's a survey of what happens between now and that great event. The world will continue. The good will get better. Christians will grow. The bad will get worse, far worse than we've seen. We've already seen that in our lifetime. Things getting from bad to worse to terrible to unimaginably evil. The gospel will be preached throughout the world, the Bible says, to every kingdom and tongue. Romans 11 talks about a great revival of Jews becoming Christians one day. Then it says later in the book of Revelation, there will be a period of time, about 7 years, called the Great Tribulation. And it talks about a great world leader arising and everybody follows him, called the Antichrist. And he has this assistant, the false prophet. The book of Revelation tells us about that. And he will persecute believers. But during this period of time, leading up to the second coming, there will be many plagues and natural disasters. There will be earthquakes, wars, famines. And it seems like God will simply take the restraints off. Crime will be far beyond what it is here. Warfare, people dying, and nobody repenting. In fact, it says in the book of Revelation, in the midst of all of this great disaster, people do not repent, but they curse God all the more. Revelation 6:8 even says there will be wild beasts and animals let loose, adding to this, and approximately one-third of the world population dies. Terrible time. And then at the end of this, Jesus takes his people out of the world. Those that are dead, raised up. Those that are living, go up in a cloud with brand new bodies. We call that the rapture. Now that's a brief survey, and this is what most people like to hear about. Oh yes, the blessed hope, Christians taken up, wonderful day. But what happens after that? What happens to the rest of the world that has survived and that they are left to face Jesus? That's what we're looking at this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the first page of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. In bold print, the title is right there, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And then you look at verse 1, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, things which must shortly take place, and so forth. That's the title, and it leads up to the second coming. The theme of the book of Revelation is simply that, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The New Testament uses three different terms for this great event. One of them is the coming. We call it the second coming. It's also called the appearing, but also the revelation. The Greek word used here is apokalypsis. And if you come from a Roman Catholic background, you know that Catholics usually call this book the Apocalypse. Well, that's fair enough because that's what it is in Greek, but it's translated as revelation. By the way, it's in the singular, revelation, not plural, revelations, which some people mistakenly say. We hear people talk about some great disaster as apocalyptic. Did you hear that on the news when they talked about that massive explosion in Beirut? One bystander said it was apocalyptic. Or they look at the wildfires in North California, they say it's apocalyptic, meaning a great disaster from which there is no escape. The Bible says God is invisible to us now. It's as if he has drawn a curtain and we do not see him. He sees us, we do not see him. Book of Jeremiah, it says, thou hidest thyself. God is now invisible to us. Temporarily. One day he will pull the curtains. That which is now concealed will be revealed. That's the revelation that we're looking at this morning. And specifically, it's through Jesus Christ, who is the personal revelation of God. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Everything about God comes through the Lord Jesus. And the pinnacle of all history is this apocalypse, the revelation of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Four times in the New Testament we find the phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Luke 17:30, Jesus said, in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Pay special attention to that word apocalypsis. It means revealing or unwrapping, like a Christmas present. You unwrap and see what's already there. Or like in Mardi Gras, they go to a parade or a ball wearing masks, and at the end, they take the mask off. You wear a COVID mask. You take it off and show your face. Or other such things that are revealed like this. A Halloween mask is taken off. 12 times in the New Testament, we hear about the appearing of Christ at the second coming, which is much the same idea, to reveal. He now appears. We don't see him now, but one day we will see him as he is, in all of his glory and in his power and his beauty. It will be a visible appearance at the second coming. In theology, we that are evangelical speak of five fundamental truths. There's the verbal inspiration of Scripture. There's the virgin birth of Christ. There's the vicarious atonement of Jesus. And you notice they all start with V. Then number four, there's the victorious resurrection. And number five is the visible return of Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks about that. Look at Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. That which is now concealed and invisible will be revealed and visible. Every eye will see him. This will not be a secret coming of Jesus, like the Jehovah's Witnesses say. You know, they say he came approximately 100 years ago invisibly and people didn't see him. That is absolute nonsense. The Bible says every eye will see him. Matthew 24, Jesus said, when he comes, it's like the lightning that strikes from one end of the sky all the way to the other. And everybody looks up and sees lightning like that. The day will come at the apocalypse. Every eye will look up and see the Lord Jesus. Now scoffers, and I've heard scoffers say, every eye will what about the blind? And I just patiently say, oh foolish man, don't you know Jesus healed blind people? Perhaps at the second coming, he will simply heal everybody that's blind. And they look up and they see, the first thing they see is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Other scoffers will say, now what about people on the other side of the world? If he comes into the northern hemisphere, what about those? And I say, again, you fool, don't you realize Jesus being God can reveal himself in such a way that everybody sees him and besides the world turns? I've always thought of it something like this, speculation. The world is more or less like a ball, and we are like little people on this ball. Now imagine if the world was like the size of a golf ball. We'd be so tiny on top of that. But if you held that golf ball in your hand up close to your face, how big would your face appear to the little people on that tiny golf ball? We would cover the whole sky. That's why I say the day will come when people will look up and the whole sky will simply be filled with the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be no doubt as to who he is. This is the appearing, the revelation, the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus. Turn a few pages over to Revelation 6. And I'm not going through the whole book, but here we find a preview, as it were, of the second coming. And it talks about these seals being opened. Look at verse 12. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig that drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. In other words, there'll be these cosmic phenomena right up there until the apocalypse. Then the sky receded, verse 14, as a scroll that is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Friends, this is a cosmic shaking such as the world has never known. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Why are they scared? Verse 16, they say the mountains and the rocks fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Here we see a preview of how people begin to react when Jesus comes. His people already taken out of the world. Those that are left are in absolute terror. And they try to run and hide, even in caves. Mountains fall on us, hide us from him. Why are they so terrified? Because he comes in great wrath. They try to run, but in vain. They can run, but they can't hide. Years ago, I remember watching a television show. Some of you remember Art Linkletter. Well, he was interviewing these little children, like to ask them funny questions. He asked a serious question to a little boy. He said, what would you do if you heard that the world was going to end tomorrow? Think about that. I asked a little boy that, and the boy said, I'd run. And Linkletter said, well, where would you run? Anywhere. And, of course, then the audience laughed, and we grinned. Where will people run when Jesus comes? They'll run anywhere. It's hopeless. They can go into caves. They can go into these mining shafts that go down a mile deep. No hiding, because even the mountains crumble and everything is opened up to face the apocalypse. Skip now to the culmination of the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation 19. It is the high point of the book of Revelation. This is it. The second coming. The rapture has already happened. Whether 7 years beforehand or immediately beforehand, that's inconsequential. This is the apocalypse, when Jesus Christ himself comes visibly and victoriously back to earth. Look at verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And in those days that meant the white horse of victory of the general. And he that sat on it was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. He comes as a conquering general, making war on whom? All mankind. It talks about the great men, just like back in chapter 6. There they ran from him. Now they say, let's turn and try to fight against him. Kind of like World War III. This is the ultimate world war. And remember, keep this in mind, Christians are already taken out of the world. They're all just non-Christians. How will they respond? Will they welcome Jesus? Welcome back? No. All restraints are taken off, and the venom of their hatred now spews forth in violence against him. Maybe they're shooting guns at him, tanks, cannons. They don't welcome him. They hate him, and so it's a war now. What does he look like? Verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Who are we talking about? He's called Faithful and True. He has a name that nobody else knows. Verse 16 says he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's also called the Word of God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now he is coming back to earth to rule and to reign. And so he comes, and look at verse 13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. What's this about blood? Some think, well, it's because he died on a cross. And he still, no, that's not his blood. This is the blood of his enemies. This is said in the Old Testament several times, that when he comes to slaughter all of his enemies in a massive bloodbath. And the picture here is like a butcher that has some of the blood splattered upon his white robe, or like a surgeon that comes back and has to wash his hands off, or like a hunter. I have hunted many animals, and there were times when I field dressed a deer and I had blood all the way up to my elbows and all over my clothes, and I had to throw some of it out. That's the picture here of a victorious warrior with the blood of his enemies staining his own garments. Verse 14, the armies in heaven, clothed in white linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. These would be angels and Christians. We go up, now we're coming back with him to reign with him and to fight with him against his enemies. Verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. Now that's symbolic. He doesn't literally have a sword. This is talking about the word of his authority. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. So now it's his voice of authority and doom. With it he should strike the nations, all the people that are fighting against him. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Winepress, back then, they'd make wine by gathering the grapes and put it in this big vat. And servants would walk around in it barefooted, stomping on the grapes, pressing it out to make wine. That's a violent action, and that's the picture used here in Scripture. Jesus, as it were, crushes all of his enemies right under his feet. And remember, two things. They are guilty, and he is holy. He himself does this. And just like the people in the wine press have some of the juice squirted upon them, same thing with it, their blood upon Jesus. This is the apocalypse. This is the high point of all human history. Who is he? He is faithful and true. Verse 16, he is called King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's a Hebrew way of saying the greatest of all kings, the greatest of all lords, a title used of God Almighty in the Old Testament and in the New. This is God revealing himself through the Lord Jesus Christ as he is. Then look at verse 17. John says, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and so forth.'" In other words, like after a battle and got all the corpses of the enemies strewn throughout the battlefield, you know what happens? Vultures and buzzards began to circle and come down and feast off of the corpses. That's what's going to happen. Jesus slaughters all of his enemies, all unbelievers, and as far as the eye can see around the world, dead bodies, and the birds of the air picking their bodies clean. Not a pretty picture. But this is the apocalypse. And then it doesn't end there. Look at verse 19. "Then I saw the beast," that's the Antichrist predicted in a previous chapter, "the kings of the earth, their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those that worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." Imagine, thrown alive into the lake of fire to be punished forever and ever. "The rest were killed," verse 21, "with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." We'll also read about the devil thrown into the lake of fire. This is going to be the end of Satan's evil empire. Praise the Lord. Jesus will come back. The devil, all the demons, all the lost sinners around the world will be no match for the Lord Jesus Christ, his people and his angels. The end of Satan's empire. And then what happens to all mankind? Verse 21, everybody else is slain. Nobody survives the apocalypse. It's like in the flood in the days of Noah. The only ones that survived were the ones that were on the ark. And after everybody was drowned, they just looked out and saw dead bodies floating everywhere. The Bible says that's a prefiguring of the second coming, the apocalypse. Turn with me next to 2 Thessalonians 1. Revelation 19 and many other places mention this apocalypse, specifically the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to turn to other scriptures to see specifically how does Jesus punish his enemies when he comes. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, talking about the second coming. "He will come to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed." There's the apocalypse again. "Revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." First says he comes with angels. He himself said this several times. He says, when the Son of Man is revealed with his holy angels, and with the angels, he destroys all of his enemies. Angels are powerful. We're told about one of them that went out and slew 185,000 Syrians in one night. And think of the millions and millions of angels there are. It's been speculated there may be as many angels as there are human beings on earth. And it'll be no problem for them to execute judgment. They are more powerful than we are. But specifically notice what it says here. He's revealed with angels, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible says over and over again at the apocalypse. It'll be a fiery unlashing of the wrath of God. Fire. Theologians call this the great conflagration that will consume all of the earth. Everybody fears fire. They run from a forest fire. They run out of a house that's on fire. Nobody likes the pain of fire. And when it gets closer, people just instinctively run from it. But why is it that people are not fearing this apocalypse? They laugh at it. They scoff at it. You witness to them, and they'll say, yeah, Jesus is coming. Hi, Jesus. Not on that day. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, had an interesting observation. He says there's at least one difference between animals and human beings. Animals fear fire, but human sinners do not fear hell fire. But on the apocalypse, they will. They'll see it and be terrified. Now it doesn't seem real to them, but on that day when they see it and feel it, they will be terrified. I jotted down just a few verses, a few that describe the fiery apocalypse. Psalm 50, verse 3. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous. Tempestuous means a storm. I saw that on the news recently when they were showing film of that wildfire in Northern California. And they said, look, there's one of the rarest of phenomena in the world, a fire tornado. And it's very rarely ever been seen or filmed. Now, you know what a tornado is, a very strong swirling wind. And in this case, what happens is the combustible firewood goes up there and it's on fire and it's stoked by this intense wind, kind of like a carburetor on a car, and it's now a swirling mass of fire. The Bible says it'll be like that, a tempestuous wind all around. It'd be like a firestorm. You've heard me describe the firestorms at the end of World War II, when the Allies firebombed Tokyo and also Dresden and Hamburg, and 100,000 people in each of those cities were burnt up. And there was no place to run. And it was a firestorm because it created a vacuum because of the intense heat. And people couldn't even run. They were picked up by the strong wind and drawn like a sucking wind into the center of the city. And everything was on fire. A firestorm. Friends, the world will one day be consumed by the firestorm of God's wrath. Psalm 11 verse 6 says, upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. Brimstone is sulfur. It's a yellow substance. Like coal, it's hard, but it can be burnt in a fireplace. So when the Bible talks about fire and brimstone, it's saying that there will be plenty enough fuel. By the way, sulfur stinks, especially when it's burning. Everything about the apocalypse is negative to our senses. Psalm 97, 3 to 5. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax in the presence of the Lord. Fire melts candles. When I lived in Dallas, Texas, there was a fire that burnt down the local wax museum. And the firemen went there and they found all those wax statues had melted all over the floor. The Bible says that when Jesus comes, everything on earth will just crumble and melt like wax under the apocalyptic fire. Book of Jude says that God has given us several prefiguring events in history. Of course, there's the flood. But Jude and 2 Peter concentrate on another one, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those cities that were dominated by homosexual immorality and idolatry. And God told Lot and his family to get out, and the angels dragged them out. And then it says, fire and brimstone came down from heaven, down there upon them, and burnt all of those cities up. And Jude says this is a foretelling, a preview of the apocalypse. Fire coming down to earth. We see that when God sent fire to Nadab and Abihu and burnt them up for offering strange fire, false worship to the Lord. Elijah called down fire upon 50 soldiers, and then on Mount Carmel, fire came down and consumed the offering. In the time of Moses, there were various plagues that were sent upon the Egyptians, and one of them was huge hailstones that were on fire coming down. Imagine, in a very severe rainstorm and billions of raindrops coming down, imagine if you're out in a rainstorm, but instead of drops of water, it was drops of fire. That's what will happen at the apocalypse. Fire coming down from the Lord Jesus Christ. In history, we read about great fires. The London fire in the mid-1660s. The Chicago fire in the mid-19th century. The San Francisco fire at the beginning of the 20th century. Those great cities were burnt up and thousands of people died. At the apocalypse, there will be a worldwide fire. And every city will be burnt up. This is a foretaste of hell fire. You could say it's hell on earth, literally. Christ will destroy all lost sinners. How? With fire. And picture it as it's coming. And already people were scared and fighting. Now they are terrified because they see people running through the streets, screaming, yelling, they're on fire, and nothing puts it out. Because now everybody is on fire, screaming like living torches. Their clothes are on fire. Their hair is on fire. Their skin, their face. There's nowhere to run. Next time you see the television pictures of the wildfires in California, just think, that is a very small picture of what will be worldwide one day. The apocalypse. Imagine yourself surrounded by fire and then you yourself on fire. Isaiah 66:15-16, for behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, that's a tornado, to render his anger with fire and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Bible says it's like in the days of Noah when there is a huge flood coming down. It says the very floodgates of heaven came down. It also said water came from up beneath the earth because there are huge rivers and seas underneath the earth's surface where there's water. In the time of Noah, it came down from above and up from beneath and drowned everybody except those in the ark. It will be like at the apocalypse as well, not only coming from above, but perhaps, just perhaps, fire from beneath the surface of the earth. Scientists tell us that the earth is kind of like an egg and we're only living on the crust, the shell. But there's this huge ball of burning magma inside. Perhaps God will simply crack it open and there'll be fire coming from, just like in volcanoes spewing lava. Fire. Turn next to 2 Peter chapter 3. As I said, the Bible repeatedly says it's characterized at the apocalypse by the display of fire. Now the context of 1 and 2 Peter is that Christians were persecuted. Nero burnt down the city of Rome and blamed it upon the Christians. And Peter is, as it were, saying, no, 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 we didn't set that fire. But there's another fire coming one day. 2 Peter 3, there will be scoffers and mockers just like there are today. Look at verses 5 and 6. For this they, the scoffers, willfully forget. They don't want to remember this. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that existed perished, being flooded with water. That's the time of Noah. But, verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. For, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It's reserved for fire. The first flood was of water. The second flood will be of fire. Remember, God promised Noah, Noah, I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky to remind you I'll never again flood the whole world with water, but there will be a worldwide flood of fire when? At the apocalypse. Just as the flood in Noah's day covered the whole earth and drowned all mankind, so at the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the worldwide flood of fire will cover the whole earth and nobody will survive. Remember, none of them survived. repent during the tribulation. Therefore, they are destroyed and punished. They have been storing up wrath in the firewood of their own punishment. Why hasn't this happened yet? Scoffers say, you silly Christians have been saying for centuries this is coming. Ha, ha, ha. To which we say, just you wait. He that laughs last will laugh best. Look at verse 9. This tells us why God hadn't sent the apocalypse yet. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. He's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why God warned the world in Noah's day for 120 years. Get on the ark. Judgment is coming. Nobody got on the ark except Noah and his family. Christians will warn the earth during the tribulation. Nobody, as it were, gets on the ark. God is patiently waiting for people to repent. Patiently. But the Bible says one day God's patience will run out. The alarm clock will sound and God will say, time's up. I've waited long enough. Nobody else will repent. The apocalypse will come. Verse 10 calls it the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In other words, unexpectedly. Now, look at what happens next, verse 10. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. When? The day of the Lord, the apocalypse. Notice it says the elements. That's the physical matter, the molecules, electrons, protons, neutrons, subatomic particles, energy waves. Everything will be decimated and brought back to a raw state. The elements, the atoms. And it says, with a great noise. Now, this is an interesting word in the original Greek language. It's not like a word like a gunshot or some loud, sudden noise. This is a kind of noise that's produced by a wind. People that have heard tornadoes up close say, it's like a train going right by you. I have survived hurricanes and the blowing of the strong wind. It's something like that here. At the apocalypse, with the fire and the wind blowing everywhere, you even hear it in this overwhelming noise. And then verse 11 says, all these things will be dissolved, melted like wax, everything. How? Some have speculated nuclear warfare. Some of us are old enough to remember the Cold War. Do you remember the statistics of the Cold War? The number of nuclear weapons that the Soviet Union and the United States, various NATO nations, the United Kingdom, France, other ones developed, there were more than 20,000 nuclear weapons, and the smallest of one was vastly greater than those two that were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki that ended World War II. There was more than enough nuclear weapons to destroy everybody on earth. So some Christians said, that's how it's going to happen. World War III, and God's going to... No, that's not how it's going to happen. So if you hear people today say, well, there'll be a World War III, maybe with China or Muslim terrorists. No, no, no. There may be a limited nuclear war, but not one that will destroy the whole earth. The apocalypse will be God's nuclear war on mankind, which is far more devastating. Isaiah 24:19, the earth is violently broken, the earth is split open, the earth is shaken exceedingly. Hebrews 12, God says, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. You see, this has cosmic implications beyond simply lost human beings and beyond simply planet earth, but the entire cosmos will be subject to the apocalypse. The whole universe. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. 1 John 2:17. The world is passing away. Isaiah 51:6. The heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment. And those that dwell in it will die in like manner. Isaiah 34 says, God's indignation against the whole world, and he gives them over to the slaughter, and there'll be stinking corpses everywhere. Verse 6, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. Why? What is this? Why is this apocalypse so awful? We're told there in verse 8, it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. The Bible repeatedly talks about the wrath of God, and people mock it. Not on that day. God is infinitely holy and angry. Micah 1:4 also predicts the apocalypse. The mountains will melt under him. The valley will split like wax before the fire. Nahum 1 describes it. His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Brethren, this is the worst catastrophe in all human history. This is worse than all other catastrophes combined. This will be the overthrow of all false religions. Every Muslim mosque, every Buddhist temple, every Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall, every Roman Catholic cathedral in the Vatican, every building will be decimated. Think about that. United States Capitol, Illinois State Capitol, the White House, the Kremlin, Buckingham Palace, all abortion clinics, all bars will be destroyed, but also all schools, museums, all houses, your house, your home, all libraries, all office buildings, even all churches, everything will be pulverized to powder like the Twin Towers on 9/11, and everything that's there will be burnt up like garbage on the apocalypse. Violent earthquakes, lightning, tornadoes, all the forces of nature will be unleashed throughout the universe. Zephaniah 1, God says, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land. I will consume man and beast. All the earth shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. Everything. Your books, your toys, your computers, your TV, your furniture, your trees, mountains, farms, forests. Everything and everyone will be decimated by the fire of God's apocalypse. Everything except Christians, because remember, Christians have already been taken out and they come back with Jesus. This is the apocalypse. And before God refashions the heavens and the earth, he does something with this pulverized, melted down stuff of the universe. Randolph Yeager, a great Greek scholar that has written a massive commentary on the entire New Testament, had an interesting speculation. He says it's like going back to Genesis 1:1. How did God create the world in the first place? Now follow me. Interesting theory. God created light. What's light? Well, ask Kyle Klunick, who teaches physics. It's concentrated pure energy. And out of that energy, God transformed some of it into physical mass, the heavens and the earth, and then here come the animals, and then mankind, and so forth. So everything that is physical is simply concentrated energy, light. But at the apocalypse, says Yeager, God will, as it were, melt it down back into pure energy, and then out of that vast pure energy, he will remold it into a new heavens and a new earth. Kind of like if you melt down wax and then you take the wax and mold it back into something else. That's coming close to what the Bible says. Everything melted down like liquid fire or like lava or to energy and then remolded again. And remember, it's not just the earth, but it's the entire universe. Why would God do this to the entire universe? We could understand why God would do this to human beings, perhaps even to the world. But why the planets and the moon and everything out there? Because according to the Bible, everything has been tainted by human sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, a curse was placed upon the earth, not just upon him and Eve and their children, but the cosmos. The furthest quasars and outreaches of the constellations have been affected by human sin. Therefore, God will cleanse the entire universe. He'll destroy the earth, the moon, the planets, the sun, the stars, the comets, everything. Romans 8:20 says, the whole creation now groans in anticipation like a mother waiting for childbirth. But this great meltdown of the universe is not the annihilation of the universe. It does not cease to exist. It's not like, well, one day there will be nothing. No, there will be the new heavens and the earth that will come out of this. In my study for the preparation, I discovered that this general idea is not held just by Christians and Jews. Many ancient philosophers, many ancient religions predicted a great conflagration, destruction of mankind and of the world. Not only that, many scientists, many of which are not even Christians, and many of them are atheists, many astrophysicists say, this is their theory, that once upon a time there was nothing except maybe concentrated energy in this bit, and then it exploded. They call it the Big Bang, and everything is expanding out of that. And they say, well, where is it leading to? What's the ultimate? And many of the astrophysicists say it came out of nothing and it'll go back to nothing. Kind of like a rubber band, and it'll stretch back into this bang, and then presto, nothing. And they say it'll be this great release of energy. Other ones will say the rubber band of the universe will snap and it'll create some sort of cosmic dynamo, setting everything off, a chain reaction of all energy and everything. It just burnt up. That's their speculation. You can see how that's sort of an indirect reflection of what the Bible calls the apocalypse. In other words, some great event with cosmic significance in the future. Other ones say, well, maybe the earth will be decimated with the sun exploding, a nova or a supernova. But in any case, it's the apocalypse, and God himself does this. Why? Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is now being revealed from heaven in part in these various disasters we see and experience. All of that is foretelling and warning us about the great apocalypse one day, when all of God's wrath will be let loose. The end of the world as we now know it. And when we not only see and sense the wrath of God, but the power of God. Only the power of an infinite, almighty God could do such a thing. And what will be the reaction of Christians and of angels? Now go back to Revelation 19. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Christians are taken out. We come back with the angels following Jesus. What will be the reaction of Christians as they see the destruction of all non-Christians and this great meltdown and everything? This will surprise you. It will be an occasion for great praise to God. Revelation 19 says that after the destruction of the evil empire of the beast, says, after these things I heard a loud voice in the great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. True and righteous are his judgments. He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they say, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And then the elders and everybody else is praising God as he punishes his enemies. It says earlier in the book of Revelation, they sing the song of Moses. What's that? You know the story. God delivered Israel through the hand of Moses out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And then the Red Sea came back and drowned Pharaoh and all of his armies and all the horses. Now, how did the Jews respond when they looked out and saw the bodies of their enemies washed up on the shore? Did Moses say, let's have a moment of silence in memory of our great king Pharaoh? And all these dead people, oh, isn't this sad? Let's all just kind of, no. It says they began to sing and to worship God. Not only that, it even says the ladies took tambourines and started dancing. They were celebrating. Why? God judged his enemies and delivered his people. It was like what happened at the end of World War II. And I've talked to people and I said, what was it like on VE Day and then VJ Day? They said, celebration. People went out in the streets banging pots and pans, singing and dancing. It's over, it's over. We won. It'll be like that at the apocalypse. Christians won't be mourning. We will be celebrating. We win. Jesus wins. He wins the apocalypse. We see this over and over and over again in Scripture. We will see it in a glorified state as God sees it. And then what happens? Turn the page. After all of this apocalyptic doom and destruction, it says, "Behold, I saw new heavens and a new earth. Paradise restored. Out of all the melted elements of the universe, God refashions it again without the taint of human or angelic sin." And Christians lived with Jesus for 1,000 years. We call that the millennium. Just like when Noah got off the ark, it was a new start. Yes, it does mention briefly a demonic rebellion at the end, and fire comes down and burns them all up again. And then what happens? Notice I keep saying, and then... What happens now to all the unbelievers that were burnt up at the apocalypse? Do they say, well, that's the end of it? No, no, no. They are not annihilated. Their bodies were burnt up. Their souls are in Hades. And then we learn in Revelation 20, they are raised up again in evil, pain-filled bodies to appear at Judgment Day. And they will be condemned. Where? Into eternal fire and brimstone, an eternal ongoing apocalypse for them, body and soul. Brethren, this is what the Bible says about the apocalypse, and we dare not trivialize it or ignore it. I've just read some of the verses that tell us about it, and God occasionally sends us reminders, storms, earthquakes. Some of you remember a message I preached about 10 years ago on the wrath of God. You remember that? If you were here, you won't forget it. I started preaching on the wrath of God, and almost to the minute, dark thunderstorm blew in. Look out the window, it was almost as black as night. Heavy, heavy rain pounding upon the roof. People were looking out of that back window behind me there, and they were seeing lightning strike over and over. Lights in here began to go off and on. God was simply confirming what was being preached about the wrath of God. That was just a small reminder. Think of other reminders that God is doing. He is warning us of the apocalypse. Now, what is your personal reaction to this? I hope you are not a scoffer or a mocker. Don't ignore it. Recently, I've been rereading that great Christian classic, Pilgrim's Progress, as many of you have read it. And it begins about a man that's living happily in a family in a certain city. And then a man comes to him and says, "Get out of this city. This is the city of destruction that is doomed." And the man believed that. And he was afraid. And his family said, "No, don't leave. That's nonsense." And the man says, "No, no, I want to live." And he runs away with his hands over his ears. Doesn't want to listen to people saying, "Come back." He says, "Life, life, eternal life. I want to live. How do I escape the city of destruction?" That was the author's way of saying, we're living in a planet doomed to destruction. And the only way of escaping it is through Jesus Christ. Because the man that warned him also says, go to the cross and find the man that's on there. What is your reaction to what God says about the apocalypse? There will be scoffers that would listen to a message like this and they would laugh. Or other ones that say, "I'm a Christian just like you. We can agree to disagree on this. I don't believe in this apocalypse. Certainly don't believe in heaven and judgment and all that." And they say this, and they pile it up and sounds nice, so nice. They say, "My God wouldn't do that." How do we respond to that? And I'd say, yeah, that's right. Your God wouldn't. Your God is an idol fashioned in your own evil imagination. You're projecting yourself up there. The God of the Bible says this. And I always remind them when they say, "No, no, no." I say, wait, hold on there, buddy. Please remember two inescapable truths. Number one, we are sinful. We are guilty. And number two, God is holy. And God is angry with the wicked every day. The apocalypse is coming. Are you ready? We don't know when it's going to happen. Might come soon, might not come for a long, long time. We don't know. Ignore anybody that predicts when he knows it's going to happen. We need to be ready. If you are not ready, you are in great danger. You are, as it were, sitting on a powder keg with the fuse lit, and it could go off at any time. Even if you die before the apocalypse, you still suffer the same consequence in the end, the wrath of God. The apocalypse will be worse than your worst nightmare or wildest imagination. Your only hope is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We urge you, we plead with you, do it today. But what if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ? You're safe. Remember, as I kept saying, when the apocalypse comes, he takes his people out of it. Not a single Christian suffers the wrath of God or the fires of the apocalypse. If you are saved, you are safe. No need to fear this. Why? Because Jesus took the wrath of God for you. He covered you. But we should warn unbelievers about this. Somebody just might believe us. There's one more application. We read from 2 Peter 3, talking about the elements being destroyed by fire and so forth. Listen to what it says right after that, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? God tells us about this in order that we would live holy lives and godly lives. May God Almighty impress this awesome truth upon our hearts as we prepare ourselves for the apocalypse. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, you have spoken very loud and clear in your word, a warning. But where there is a warning, you give us hope. Otherwise, you would not warn us. You would only send punishment. We pray for those that we know, that we love, in our families, people we work with, that they would believe in Jesus and escape your wrath. And Father, as your children here, we want to thank you from the bottom of our heart that Jesus saved us from the wrath to come. He'll take us out of the world. He'll take us out of the grave if we have died. We will not suffer one second of your wrath. We will be safe from the apocalypse. Thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.